message at all. What I think what I hear from him is we're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel because the world is going to be in fear and going to be without food. And we've heard ahead of time that we should have a little extra that we can share. God will provide for us. He is our provider. He's going to take care of his family. I have no qualms about that. When we entered into the COVID times, March 15th, I guess, Dominic hadn't started to bring food to the church here, but I felt like God said to us that I'm going to show you that I will provide for you. And Dominic couldn't handle all the food that was coming into the church. We had to give most of it. You saw how it looked downstairs. There was lots of food downstairs, but most of it we had to give away to another church in town that has a food bank, Pacific Community Church. He gave pallets and pallets and pallets of food away to be a blessing during this time when scarcity had started a bit. And now things are rolling again, and we feel a comfort here, but that's not what they're feeling all over the world. And so we just need to not be fearful, just ask God, what would you have me do in this season, Lord? What would you have me do for us collectively? See, you notice the move that is out there is to isolate, to individuate, to divide people, to have people not meet together. In some places, they have forbidden. This is some places in North America, forbidden the meeting in homes of Christians for Bible study or home group. That's opposite of what God has for us. We are not about the me thing, right? It's all about me. I got to take care of me, and I got to make sure me is well looked after. Rather, it's the we. Now, I don't want to borrow from Mr. Trudeau and his latest scandals. but the me does have to turn to we. and when we see that, I think it makes a huge difference. We have used that, my lovely Christina and I, in marriage counseling for years. In premarital counseling, we've used the idea of me turning to we. You know, when you get married, two people come in and they both are dreamy-eyed, and usually the guys have this idea that they're going to be taken care of, and that the me is going to be well looked after. And often for young men, women seem to be ahead of guys, you know, for the most part. You know, there's some women out there that think like men, but keep praying for them. the guys can move it from me to we around 7 years into the marriage. It takes a while to beat that selfishness out of us. Because we're a selfish bunch, us guys. But when it becomes we, the marriage becomes, or starts to become, all that it should be. And starts to become a wonderful entity. I wanted to today read from Thessalonians. And they really got that idea down. It's funny how things work together in the Lord. First Thessalonians 3, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Do you hear the we in that? Like it's very inclusive. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all of the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our ways to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. And for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Oh, he's coming, and he's coming soonish. They believed that he would come before they finished their physical life here on earth, the Thessalonians. They believed that he would be back within their lifetimes. And every generation has believed that along the way, including ours. But if you're to go through the Bible and look at the things, I may bring it next week or maybe 3 weeks from now, a checklist of all of the things that have to be in place for his return, they're all being checked off, like no other time in history, I believe. And that makes this an interesting time. What is it that you're up to, O God? What is it that you're doing, and what is it that we need to do to join you in what you're doing? Because this isn't a time, I believe, of business as usual. Many churches, even in our area, are returning to a sort of a semblance of what church life should be. They're starting to find a rhythm in the being able to join together in groups of 50. Some are having multiple services. I know one church is having 6 services on a Sunday. Just to facilitate that, because people have a desire to get together. And it is important. God has built that into us. Our challenge is to cooperate with God and with each other. The challenge for churches is to be solid in their preaching and teaching, yet willing to collaborate with other people. Now, here's where I think we're going to be challenged in the next few years. Are we willing to work with people that don't look like us? Don't smell like us, don't dress like us, don't have cultural understandings that we do? Could we work with people of other faiths? Could we work with some people from the Sikh religion, for example? Could we work with Muslims or Buddhists? Could we work with them together to help mankind, to help people, to be out there being about God's business? Because he loves people. And our willingness to be able to do those kind of things will will open up doors in these days for evangelism that we haven't imagined possible. The nations of the world are at our doorstep. We have an incredible opportunity if we just open our eyes, even in our own neighborhoods, for people from far-reaching places in the world live right around us. And if we are seen as a resource during this next time, people will open up to us, I believe. Now, I'm not trying to tie this back to the scripture. I'm just saying that open your eyes and see what's happening. We'll have an opportunity, I believe, to reach people that we never thought we would reach before. You may have had this unction in your heart to travel to India to evangelize over there or help people in orphanages over there. And yet we have a huge population of people, expatriate people from India here. And we could do everything right here that you can do over there, and you can still sleep in your bed at night. Which, if you've ever been to India, is a good thing. My friend Brendan, who is an interesting guy, when he goes to India, he usually has to share his queen size bed with two other men. And I told him I'm never going to India just for that. That seems so foreign to me and to us. And yet we will be, I believe, all of our sensibilities will be tested in this next couple of years as we move into unparalleled times. Where we, how do we maintain biblical integrity? How do we maintain our relationship with God and yet be of value to the world? How do we do that? Well, you know, he has a plan already. He hasn't told me what it is, but he's told me that he's in charge of what's going on. And so what do we do? I found myself crying the other day, just thinking about the times we're moving into, and if the way I look at the Bible, you know, we look at the 10 virgins, the story of the 10 virgins. 5 are left, and 5 go to be with the bridegroom. That's half, right? And you look at other scriptures, and it says two shall be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. We're talking about believers, people that we've worked with, and half of them not making the cut. I played competitive sports when I was young, and making the cut was huge, but I always felt for the guys that didn't. They worked just as hard as everybody else, sometimes harder. Sometimes they didn't have the natural ability, but they had to work hard to even be recognized to try out for a team. But not making the cut is a horrible feeling. But not making the cut into heaven, not making the cut into the kingdom. I don't know that there's a Christian out there that I would want that for. These are people that love the same God that I do. And many of them have served him. They say, you know, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we not? You know, all of the stuff they did in the name of Jesus. And yet, Jesus didn't know them. That's a terrible situation in my way of thinking. if you're able to reconcile that, you're going to have to help me with it somehow. But I don't get it. So let me just tell you where I'm coming from in this. It's about us learning to be cooperative with each other. Now, churches are great for cooperation, but there is something inside of us that God has put in that is absolutely wonderful. I read about an experiment with where they take 2 3-year-olds and they put these 3-year-olds into this challenging situation. So they had to pull different ropes in different orders, and when they did that, the result, if they did it the right way, was that they would be flooded with gummy bears. Yay! This is great. What 3-year-old is not going to want that? But when the flood came, it would come down and there would be a bigger pile on one side than the other. Totally inequitable. And they wanted to see what a 3-year-old would do with that. Just to see this innate, are we totally selfish? Or do we learn that along the way? And so they did that, and they found that these two, and they did it a number of times, but in every situation, the 3-year-olds would find a way to make it equate better. If one was, you would think that there would be tantrums and crying and upset, but the two of them alone in a room, they found a way to work it out. And they found a way that made both of them happy. They didn't always get the biggest pile, but they were happy with what they got. And they cooperated with each other. There's something inside of us that makes us want to cooperate with other people and to have common goals and make things work together. And if you can see what's happening in the world, it's the opposite of that. They don't want us even talking about things together. They're removing things off of the social media pages that some people don't like. You know, you talk about God too much, you've been put into Facebook jail. You can't use it for a while. If you're talking about some conspiracies that are not conspiracies anymore, they're facts. Wes keeps reminding me of that. They put you in social media jail again. You're not allowed to repost and to do the things that you would want to do. Now, these are people that insist that we live in an equitable society, that everyone's voice be heard, except if it disagrees with what they think. Now, there's something wrong with all of that. And more, they're getting the power to get it to do the things that they want to do their way. So it's important for us. It's imperative for us to build that relationship with Jesus Christ, to not assume that because I grew up in church or because I committed my life to Jesus, that's good enough. I can just hang on till he returns. Build the relationship with him, but also build the relationship with each other. We're all in this together. And as much as one deserves a share, we all deserve a share. Now, I'm not talking about socialistic ideas. I'm just talking about caring for one another. Um, Paul says, I can't read this, so I'll go sideways. Come on. There we are. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, where do we go? Strengthen your hearts in holiness, that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Strengthen your hearts in holiness, that you may be blameless before our God. The way to do that is not by religious works, not by getting out there and working your way to heaven. It's by building a relationship with God, because he is our righteousness. We become his righteousness. He became our sin that we might become his righteousness. That's one of the scriptures that I am not able to wrap my little brain around, because it's so big and it's so amazing and it's so like our God. And if you are already the righteousness of God, there is no way you can work your way. No good thing that you can do that would bring you a higher place. There isn't anything that you can do, because Jesus is the penultimate of righteousness. And you have it already. So it's out of our gratitude and the wonder of knowing who he is that we care for one another, because we know he'll care for us. Oh, he's so good. Paul's first and second letters to the Thessalonians may well be the earliest writings that we have in the New Testament church. They were written before the Gospels were written. That doesn't matter right now. So they give us a good idea what's important, what was important to the first Christians. They were written in Greek to the Greek followers of Christ in the port city of Thessalonica. Paul spoke of the second coming of the Lord, which, as we said, most of the people there thought would be coming before they died. He also described how they should live a life that is pleasing to God, reminding them that you yourselves, this is from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Love for one another and cooperation in the community were clearly a part of life in the Thessalonian church. He wanted them to have their hearts strengthened in holiness so that they could be blameless before God. And he desired that they be ready to meet Jesus with all his saints. It's a beautiful, never-ending circle there of God loving us, us loving God, and then through that, God loving others and us loving others. Just around it goes. And so we become the hands and feet, the giving part of what God has for people. We can, when we do the things that he wants us to do, as he sets them before us, they begin to see God through us. They begin to see, how did you come to know that I had needs? And how come you have the way to meet those needs when other people don't? And those kind of questions all lead back to the favorite answer of any seminarian? Jesus. If you say Jesus to most test questions in seminary, you'll get it right. Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is what we're going to be able to share with people out of our relationship with him. And as he, if you notice how he works, this is how, what I notice anyway, he puts people in front of us. Like we come across somebody and we have a little exchange, and then we come across them again in a week or so. Oh yeah, I talked to you last week, and a rapport starts to build one way or the other, whether you like them or don't. but if your eyes are open and if you're hearing the Holy Spirit, you'll hear him say, draw in. Get to know this person. And as you do, you start to feel a love grow in you, and it's the love of Christ. It's not it overcomes your fears. It overcomes the things that would have you normally draw away from people. So he puts people in front of us. We don't have to go searching very hard if you have eyes to see what it is that he's doing. Oh, I see you there, Lord. And what it will require is for you to be able to take a moment, kind of that moment to smell the coffee or the roses or whatever else is out there, and be able to enter into dialogue and to get to know people. Because if we are too busy and we're hurrying from place to place, we don't have the time to do the thing that God wanted us to do. You'll notice that Jesus, when he was doing most of his stuff, he was traveling from place to place, and he always had time to stop. Even when the apostles asked him not to stop, you know, like people calling out, "Son of David," from the side of the road, blind Bartimaeus. Calling out, "Son of David," from the side of the road. They wanted to carry on. You know, this is, let's get going. We're late. And Jesus, no. Who said that? He wants to take the time. And there's a way of life in there that we may be seeing come back. We can still get around fast in our cars and stuff, but we have to interact at some level, some way. Even if you get all of your stuff delivered, we still have delivery people. There's somebody that you're going to be able to have an interaction with. And so this cooperation thing is is an opportunity for us to see what God's doing. Paul and his colleagues, Silvanus, who you'd read about in 1 Thessalonians, and Timothy, set a good example for the people of Thessalonica. He says chapter 2, verse 7, "We might have made demands as apostles of Christ," wrote Paul, "but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children." Paul elevates the "we" over the "me," not expecting an extra portion of praise or support. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. This is the Apostle who was taken into the third heaven. He says, "I know a man," but I think he was talking about himself. He knew who he was. He was trained by the best. He lived a life of privilege. And yet, he never asks to be recognized that way. You see, lots of my brothers and sisters in Christendom, as leaders, they demand that people recognize who they are and treat them differently. Be careful of that. Like I preach to you knowing that there's a good chance that you won't all be around here in 2 years. that some will leave. But watch the ones that want the special praise. Watch the ones that want the special arrangements. The ones that you're going to want to be with in the coming days are the humble ones. The ones that serve. The ones that are known for their serving. The ones that, like Paul gets here, has turned the me to we. He had an opportunity here to be treated well. Recognize that the apostle is coming to Thessalonica. Be ready, have a good place for me. Put us up in the best spot you got. We want this and this and this food. We want transportation for us to the meeting place. Paul doesn't ask for any of that. But he serves, as he says, like a nurse, tenderly. He's caring for everybody and wanting everybody to cooperate together to get the understanding that it isn't about me and all that I know. Like, Paul knew more about scriptural stuff than anybody he came across. Does he demand the best seat at the table? We don't see that. He moved in humility. And is such a beautiful, beautiful man. He carries on chapter 2, 9 to 12. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you, pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul deserves status as a saint of the church, working to proclaim the gospel and behaving in a pure and upright and blameless way. We should be trying to provide this kind of service to the Christian community. Paul got it. Paul, the guy who saw things that maybe no other person that lived saw. He saw things in heaven that were too wonderful to explain, he said. Too wonderful to describe. He got concepts of the kingdom that were phenomenal. And in that, he becomes very humble and working for the betterment of all. Amazing man. A place for us all to strive toward. Yeah. This kind of cooperation may actually be a part of the way God has made us. About 10 years ago, a scientist, Michael, a social scientist, Michael Tomasello, was running experiments with infants who were beginning to walk and talk. He had those infants engage with an adult stranger that they had met moments before. They were put in situations where they could help the adult solve some simple problem, from fetching an out-of-reach object or opening a cabinet door when the adult's hands were full. They were, as it turned out, eager to help. From a very early age, they found, they could understand the goals of another person and cooperate with them in a self-giving way. A self-giving way. Kids are that way. Every kid's an artist. And we have it trained out of us. Right? I still don't draw to this day because I'm afraid I'll get a bad mark. I thought I was a good artist until I went to school. My mom liked everything I did. But it's that there is built into us this desire to cooperate with one another. God put it in us for a reason, and we have it driven out of us. You can figure out by who. The Apostle Paul is eager to help the Thessalonians, which is certainly commendable, but maybe God had already instilled within him this imperative toward cooperation. If we're going to lead a life worthy of God, we are challenged to follow the path of Jesus and become the people that God made us to be. This means receiving the word of God, as the Thessalonians did, but also seeing God's word is already at work in us. God wants us to cooperate with one another, and he sends this message through both the scriptures and through our bodies, hearts, and minds. We see Jesus when he is offered the world by the devil. He turns it down and says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His priorities were clear. Listen to the Heavenly Father. Then, that was before his ministry time. Then, as he leaves the wilderness, we see him interacting with people all over the place. And we always see him doing wonderful things. Jesus made it clear that he was serving God and not himself. Instead of satisfying himself physically, spiritually, and politically, he put God first. Jesus lived out the Lord's Prayer every step of the way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus cooperated with the people around him as well. He built a team of 12 disciples to follow him and share in the mission. In the Sermon on the Mount, he called for cooperation in a teaching we call the Golden Rule. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. On the topic of forgiveness, Jesus challenged his followers to collaborate with God and with each other in this important work. Now, this isn't just a God work. See the bigness of our God in this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whoa. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How important it is for us to cooperate with one another, to work with each other, to serve one another, and to forgive all the time, that we might be forgiven. That God is so big. He's able to do it, but he gives it to us to work the forgiveness angles. Nothing, it would seem, is to be done in isolation except for prayer. In prayer, you can make it as a selfish time, just you and God. But everything else is not to be done in isolation. Community is important. Such collaboration continued when Jesus entertained the 5,000 hungry people and said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And then he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes, filling the stomachs of everyone in the crowd and having leftovers. When it came time for Jesus to send out the 70 followers to do his work, he commissioned them to cure the sick and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." For Jesus' ministry and mission was not about him. It was about collaboration, elevating the we over the me. Always we is bigger than me. Our challenge is to cooperate with God and with each other, following the example of Jesus. This is why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, is what they did among the Thessalonians, dealing with each of them, again, like a father with his children, urging and encouraging them to lead a life worthy of God. And when the Thessalonians accepted the message that was brought to them, they accepted it not as a human word, but as a word directly from God. Paul brought them something, and they received it as if God himself had opened up his mouth and spoken to them in their meeting. That's what that wonder that's built into us allows us to see. We have a desire to cooperate with one another. We have a desire to see others do well. We have a desire to encourage one another. And if we worked like fathers and mothers in this, we would see people encouraged. But because many of us have not had the fathers and mothers that have the picture of God in their lives, I mean, they're living their lives as God's example on earth. Many of us grew up with we grew up broken. And we don't know how to become fathers and mothers. I'm not talking about becoming people that have offspring. I'm talking about people that really want the best for others first, where they don't see everybody as a threat to me, but rather it's we. I would that you be lifted up, and I want you to leap off my shoulders and to do great things. That's what a father wants. Look at my son. You see God the Father. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's the father's heart. And that's a father and a mother's heart moving forward. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the Thessalonians. And he showed it in his humility and his desire to work with them. And from his example, we can all pick it up too. I don't think that God wants us to change the character of who we are. He will work with us wherever we are. His word is in us to achieve that purpose. Sometimes it takes a while to see something that God is working out in us. But we eventually see God at work if we're willing to follow what it is that he said. And we will see incredible things in these days coming up if we can turn the me to we. Me to we. That that program that Mr. Trudeau was encouraging us to utilize doesn't exist in Canada anymore. They closed down all their offices. So we can be the we without crossing any corporate boundaries or anything. We can become us together
doing the things that God wants us to do. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. And that includes people that are on Facebook watching us. We include you as we, with us. And we appreciate you being there. But be ready in these days for what God is going to be bringing along your way. He'll bring across your path all kinds of opportunities. All you have to do is recognize. Oh, there he is. Oh, that must be God putting this in front of me. Because it's testing everything inside of me. So here we are, Lord. We're so grateful that you're not about us serving you and like some Dagon or some god of the Bible who wanted to be served all the time, who wanted sacrifices for their own good. You are a God that has always wanted to turn me to we. For you include us in your plans. You include us in all that you're doing. And you refer to us as your bride. You're so desirous of working in common union with us. You are amazing, God, and we are so grateful to you. Would you show us now, moving forward from this time, would you show us what it is that we can do? Help us to be the people that you want us to be in this time and this season. We hear of great shortages and peril and terrible times ahead of us. Whether that happens or not, we want to be close to you and serve you and to be about the business that you have called us to. So would you help us to do that? Would you hone our hearing so that we are attuned to your voice? Would you allow us to move together, cooperatively, serving one another as we serve you? And let us do great and wonderful things in the season that we're in as we move in the opposite spirit to what the world would have us move right now. We can move and defeat the enemy in our area by moving with you and not moving the way they want us to. So we bless you, Lord, for this opportunity, for your great love for us. I ask you to bless each one that's here, Lord, as only you can, because you are so good and desire to bless us anyway. Ah, Jesus, we love you. Amen. Amen. Amen.